Narayanam namaskritya naram
naram
chaiva narottamam
devim sarasvatim
vyasam tato jayam
udirayat
nasta prayeshu bhadreshu
nityam bhagavata sevaya
bhagavati utamashloke
Dear Bhavati Naishtiki.
Hare Krishna. So today's Srimad Bhagavatam class, the topic this whole week is Holy Name, right? And how coincidental we have Holy Name Week in Alachua with great kirtan leaders from across the world, the globe, culminating in a wonderful 24-hour kirtan this weekend. So, we take advantage of chanting the Holy Name, and we'll get to hear about the Holy Name as well. Today's specific topic on the Holy Name is, does the Holy Name eradicate or take away all of our sins that we may have accumulated? And we'll be focusing on three verses from the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, second chapter, specifically. Now, before we read the verses, I wanted to just give a little setting where and how these verses were spoken. First of all, the sixth canto, its opening topic is focusing on how to become relieved of sinful reactions. Now, why was this topic? Some of our elder students may know. Why was this topic brought up at this particular time? In the very beginning of the sixth canto. Yes, Nimai, Pandit.
Maharaj Parikshit, being compassionate on the living entities, those who are in the hell, he asked that how can they be relieved, or they are going to be in the hell for like forever.
Yes, Prabhu.
And also, Maharaj Parikshit wanted to know what is the proper means of atonement if again and again a person atones for his sins and again he's going to repeat those sinful activities.
Right. Anyone else had something else? Damodar, did you have something else to add to that? Arjuna?
I was reading this section just recently, and I think I read in that chapter, Prabhupada, Prabhupada explaining that before this, Shukdev Goswami is focusing on the effects of performing fruitive activities. And so by this, Maharaj Parikshit is also asking him to actually shift the focus back to the liberation, which he started in the second canto. So, I mean, I don't understand this fully, but Prabhupada was saying something in this, like this in the purport.
Yes. So for those who don't know, the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, many different topics were discussed. But toward the end of the fifth canto, the resultant sufferings of the living entity was described very vividly by Shukadev Goswami to Maharaj Parikshit. And so vivid, you know, sometimes when certainly when we read it, we also, you know, maybe our hairs will stand on end, or we shiver in fright hearing some of the reactions that are there for those who don't follow religious principles. So certainly Maharaj Parikshit, being a devotee of Krishna, full compassion, you know, that's one of the qualities of devotees, that they're full of compassion for the fallen souls. So he's hearing this, and he's bewildered, practically speaking, that how can the living entity become freed from these sins? What process is there to become freed from these sinful reactions? And you know, so the initial answer is, oh, you should do prayaschitta. The this atonement. Do atone for those sinful acts. Do something to atone for this. So then Maharaj Pariksit, very intelligent, he said, well, I can't accept that either. Because, and he gives the example, an elephant goes into the water and bathes, throws water all over its body, very nice, very clean, and comes out, and the first thing he does is takes his trunk and throws dust all over himself. So Maharaj Pariksit likened this prayaschitta, this atonement, that I'll do something sinful, okay, I'll do something to counteract. Please forgive me, or whatever. Do something, some activity, some ritual to counteract it. And then, back into the dirt. Do another sinful activity and atone. He's saying, this doesn't seem to solve the problem. It doesn't seem to, when does it end, or how does it end? So Sukadev Goswami was very happy at this question. And he brought up the, this wonderful pastime of Ajameel, which shows that beyond this atonement and ritual activities to a freed, beyond that there is a way to become fully freed from sins. And so this he begins to narrate the story of Ajameel. And Ajameel, most of us will know, some of us may be new to this part of the Bhagavatam. But Ajameel took birth in a very wonderful setting, very pure Brahmin setting. And he was trained in Brahminical culture. He was very clean and neat. And he was performing deity worship. He was doing all the things that are very helpful and conducive for spiritual life. But he somehow or other came in contact with something that pulled away his consciousness. You know, again, we're practicing certain rules and regulations, certain way of life to elevate our consciousness, to be able to think of higher topics. And naturally, if we put ourselves in a situation where our consciousness is drawn away, then naturally our consciousness will be drawn to something else. So he was in a situation where he saw and the specifics, you know, a young man and a young woman engaging very intimately together. So this is disturbing to him. And he thought, oh, look how happy they are. Look how beautiful she is. Look how, you know, powerful he looks. And he was very attracted. Very attracted. And then his mind kept thinking, wow. So even though he went back to his duties, and doing, you know, doing his puja, doing this, but his mind was thinking of this thing he saw. So last week we talked about Prahlad Maharaj and how, you know, the odds are stacked against him. So similarly, we're also, the odds are stacked against us living in the south and living in, you know, a college town. And, you know, certainly we see this all the time. We're very happy when it gets colder because there's more clothes. But certainly for the most of the year, we see men jogging around with no shirt on, and ladies are, you know, also very little clothing covering their body. And we see them engaging in activities that are just, you know, they pull us away. Our consciousness can certainly easily be pulled away. So Ajameel was just like that, pulled away. So much so that he wanted that very same person, that very same person. She was a prostitute. And so even though he was married and he had a nice situation, he started seeing a prostitute. And then he gave up his family life and he just moved in with this prostitute. And then to maintain himself, you know, he didn't continue Brahminical activities, you know, giving in charity, doing a jagya for some charity. No, he's thought, well, okay, I want to make her happy all the time. So he started to steal from people and cheat people. And then that wasn't enough. She wanted more, and he wanted more, and he wanted to provide more. And then there were children coming, and the whole household was becoming bigger and bigger. And so the cheating wasn't enough. I'll start killing. So he started killing people, killing brahmanas, killing. And nothing stood in his way from fulfilling this desire to make... to fulfill this desire that he saw. He saw this perfect set, this boy and this girl embracing, and he just wanted that constantly. And nothing stood in his way to fulfill that. Kept more and more, and time went on and on, and into his 80s even. It's described somewhere that when his youngest son was born, he was 88 years old. So it never ends, and this is the quality of these material desires. That, you know, you may think, oh, I'll get it, I'll have this very nice, beautiful, you know, husband or wife or whatever, and then I'll be happy, everything will be good, and I'll, you know, everything will just be perfect. But no, it just never ends. It just keeps compounding and compounding. I want more and more, and so many children were coming, and so many, and so at the end of his life. At the very end of his life, if you look at his life, you say, oh, this person is sinful. He has to suffer. Just as we heard in the fifth canto. Oh, if you do this, if you kill a brahmana, this is sugarcane season here in Florida right now. If you go to Dudley Farm or you go to other devotees now, even at the Alatra temple, Javanaksha, he has the sugarcane grinders. And so you see, oh, yes, so if you kill a brahmana, you get inside a big sugarcane juicer. So you shiver in fright. Oh my goodness! So many things had piled up against him. His account was so big, so full of sinful activities. And if you look at that objectively, oh yes, this person, he's a perfect candidate for this last chapter we read in the fifth canto. Yes, he's perfect candidate to go to one of these hellish situations. So the way one is transferred to one of these hellish situations, they're messengers, and they're of the Lord of Death, Yamaraj, and they are called the Yamadutas. And so they come, and they take your subtle body out of your body, and they bring you to one of these situations. So they looked at the list, the checklist, and they say, yeah, and they're checking. They checked their list twice. They found out who was naughty and nice. Said, yes, perfect candidate for such and such hellish situation. Pulling him out with the ropes. But wait a minute. All of a sudden the room brightened up, and there were these beautiful personalities, and they just said, stop. And, you know, And that these messengers of Yamaraj, they always check their list twice, and they were never wrong. But so they were surprised. Who is stopping us? We've never been stopped before. And so the messengers of Lord Vishnu came, said, wait a minute, this man is sinless. So this is the topic. How did this person become sinless? Here's this list of things he's done, so many things, you know, activity after activity, action after action, so many things he's done. And throughout his whole 80 years, or however, from that point where he fell down to the end of his life, so many years upon years of killing and cheating and doing so many horrible things, neglecting those who required shelter and giving shelter to those who did not deserve it. So what? They were confused, totally confused. I said, no, look, he's done so many horrible things. How can you say he's sinless? And so his one saving factor of Ajamil's life was that he had somehow or other named his youngest son, who was just a toddler, broken language. I don't know the exact age, but a very young child. His name was Narayan. And so he named his son Narayan. And so this, just by calling his son, Narayan, come here. Narayan, come sit on my lap. Narayan, bring me my shoes. Narayan, do this. He was absolving himself from sinful activities, those sinful reactions. And so these three verses that we'll sing, that we'll focus on today, are this explanation as to how one becomes freed from sins, or the effect of chanting and how one becomes freed from sins. So we'll chant the first one together, and then we'll read the other two. Sanketyam parihasyamva Stovam helanam evava Vaikunta namagrahanam Asheshagha haram vidu. Please chant. Sanketam parihasam va Stobam helanam eva va Vaikuntha namagrahanam Asheshagha haram vidu. Sanketyam parihasam ya Stovam helanam evava Vaikuntha nama grahanam Asheshagha haram vidu. Sanketyam parihasam va Stovam helanam evava Vaikuntha nama grahanam Asheshagha haram vidu. Sanketyam parihasyam va Stobam helanam eva va Vaikuntham namaram Asheshagha haram vidu. Sanketyam parihasyam va Stobam helanam eva va Vaikuntha namagrahanam Asheshagha haram vidu.
Okay, I'll just go to the translation. One who chants the holy name of the Lord is immediately freed from the reactions of unlimited sins, even if he chants indirectly to indicate something else, jokingly, for musical entertainment, or even neglectfully. This is accepted by all the learned scholars of the scriptures. So this is wonderful. This is... I may have a chance, right? We'll read the other two. They'll help it all come together. If one chants the holy name of Hari and then dies because of an accidental misfortune, such as falling from the top of a house, slipping and suffering broken bones while traveling on the road, being bitten by a serpent, being afflicted with pain and high fever, or being injured by a weapon, one is immediately absolved from having to enter hellish life, even though he is sinful. And 16, authorities who are learned scholars and sages have carefully ascertained that one should atone for the heaviest sins by undergoing a heavy process of atonement, and one should atone for lighter sins by undergoing lighter atonement. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, however, vanquishes all the effects of sinful activities, regardless of whether heavy or light. So, This is wonderful, and we hear this, and we gain a lot of hope. And this is the reason that the Vishnu Dutas were telling the Yamadutas why Ajamila was sinless. And the way Ajamila chanted Narayan was the quality was given in the first of these three verses. Indirectly, jokingly, musical, or inattentively, or neglectfully. Just, he's the name of my son. He wasn't thinking, oh, Narayan, forehand in form, sitting in our hearts, his feet being massaged by Lakshmi. He wasn't thinking that. He was just thinking, Narayan, my son. It said in Bhagavad Gita, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam. What do we remember at the time of death,
that is what we'll attain. That's what we'll go to. That is what we'll... And usually, what do we remember at the time of death? That which is most dear to us. So, Ajamil, in his situation, the most dear object in his life at that time was his son, who happened to be named Narayan. So he was always, "Oh, Narayan, come here, Narayan." And we see how captivating young children are at that age. And they're walking and they're smiling and their innocence just captivates the heart. So certainly he was captivated. So he's always thinking, "Oh, Narayan," even though he may have been bedridden. He was, "Oh, Narayan, come and crawl up on my bed. Oh, Narayan, come here. Oh, what did you do today, Narayan? What did you do today? What are you going to do now? Did you eat enough, Narayan? Did you do this?" So his consciousness was just a Narayan, his son. But here, the mercy of the holy name is such that even if it's not concentrating on the form of Narayan, it will act. And so we may doubt this even. The devotees, some devotees that may doubt. And there are instances in the life of Haridas Thakur. There's a specific instance you can read in the Antilila of Chaitanya Charitamrita that in the glories of Haridas Thakur, there's a little incident there. He was invited to a home program, and everybody knew, "Oh, Haridas Thakur, if we want to know what benefit there is by chanting the holy name of Krishna, certainly Haridas would be the one to come and speak at our program. So let's bring him in." So they had a wonderful program, and everyone is there, and Haridas was expounding the glories of the holy name. And he said something very interesting. He said, "Even the shadow, Namabas, even the shadow of the holy name has the power to dissipate all sins." And so, and he quoted the verse. I forgot where the verse was. But then he asked everybody, he said, "Will somebody want to explain this verse?" And they said, no, you explain. So Haridas Thakur, then he quoted another verse. It says, "Just like the sun, at night we are very fearful of maybe somebody coming and attacking us, or somebody coming to steal. We're very fearful of the night. But even, and I think nowadays it's just around 6:30 is when we see the first glimmers of the light coming. We don't see the sun, and the sun is compared to, you know, full consciousness on Krishna. But we don't see the sun. We just see a little influence of the sun in the twilight. We see this. But what happens then? All the thieves and criminals, or, you know, we don't always want to be negative. We can just say, "Oh, well, the deer who are eating my garden," you know. When they see the sun, they may, "Oh, it's morning. I have to go. I have to go and hide now." So immediately they're gone. When they see that little glimmer of sun, they know, okay, it's time for another activity. I'm not going to steal now. I'm not going to eat the cabbages. I'm going to go and hide. So Haridas Thakur said, just like that. That is the power of just a glimmer of the holy name. And he said, you know, this is not the purpose of why we chant the holy name of Krishna, to eradicate sins. Although that is there, it's an influence of the holy name. It is a byproduct, he calls it. It's a byproduct of the holy name that, you know, you're chanting Hare Krishna, immediately all these sins, they go away. But he says the actual intent of the chanter of Hare Krishna is to develop his love for Krishna. So there was a person in that audience, and sometimes we have audiences of mixed people and things. So there was a person who said, "I cannot believe that this Namabas, this shadow of the holy name, can eradicate the sins. I don't believe it." And there was a little argument going on, a little this and that. So this person, you know, everybody was looking. You know, when we have a program, we have somebody bring up a touchy subject, everybody kind of looking at him with a little, "Why are you bringing that up now?" You know, like giving him little stares. So he was getting these stares, and he was becoming more and more, you know, enthusiastic in his stance. And he says, "If the Namabas does not clear you of sins, you know, I will cut off your nose, Haridas Thakur. So it was like, he doubted. He said, he knew in his mind, he said, yes, Namvas cannot clear the sins. So he said, cursed him practically, was like a curse. And then Haridas, he says, if it does not clear the sins, then I will cut off my own nose. So his the same statement, but they were equally on two sides. Haridas was fully convinced of this. So the organizers, the hosts, I think it was Govardhan and Hiranyavarn, the hosts of this program, they became a little sad. They said they got rid of this Gopal Chapula, and got rid of him. And but just a day or two later, this person who pronounced this curse on Haridas Thakur, he got leprosy, and his beautiful nose just melted off his face. So for the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, this conviction of Haridas Thakur, that just a little, just by chanting, even jokingly. So when we hear, oh, hey, where do you want to meet? Let's meet at Krishna lunch. Oh, that may be a little more than Namvas, but it's not intentional that let's go to Krishna lunch, like Krishna. They're thinking of Radha and Krishna. Krishna is with the cows. They're thinking it's a good meal. And it so happened last year, I was in a meeting with some of the higher-ups at the foundation, and we were discussing this plaza renovation, and I was surprised that this very well-to-do person, he says, yes, and this section will be for the Krishna lunchers. And I just kind of smiled. It's like, oh. It's just a shadow, just a shadow. You can just imagine. If we have faith in these words in Srimad Bhagavatam. Yes?
You had just a small comment. My lab mates, they always say, are you going to Krishna's? Like, they don't say Krishna, they say, are you going to Krishna? And sometimes they ask, is Krishna serving today? And I said, Krishna don't serve, we serve Krishna.
Yes, Krishna serves as well, though.
Yeah.
Now, this chapter goes on harping on this point, how powerful the holy name and purifying. But it's just before these verses, it's become my second favorite verse on the glories of the holy name and helping me at least try to meditate. Because we hear this, oh, just a little bit, just this neglectful chanting, joking chanting, even that can eradicate these byproducts. So it's always said, what to speak of somebody who is endeavoring to chant the holy name of God? Holy name. Just imagine what results they will get. And then we may ask, well, how is it? How does it come about? And so this verse that for the last year or so, I attended a japa retreat last year in Varshana, and this verse was brought to our attention by the organizers, and it quickly became, you know, one of my favorite, my second favorite. If I have time, I'll bring you my favorite verse on chanting, but my second favorite verse. So again, in the a few verses before 9 and 10, the Vishnu Dutas are saying that, again, by chanting, you can become relieved of these sins. And even, so it's a two verses, 9 and 10 are together, but 10 is the one I really like. But 9 is saying, but if you chant the holy name of Vishnu, of Krishna, then that atonement you get from that, it's even for things that you can't even imagine how bad they are. A thief of gold or other valuables, for a drunkard, one who betrays a friend or relative, one who kills a brahmana, and for one who indulges in sex with the wife of his guru. These are horrible sins. So by chanting, you're by himself. But this the rest of the verse, sarvesham apya aghavatam. Agavatam. Aga. What does aga mean? Sin. Like Agasura, the sin demon, right? So Agavat Sarvesham, of all of these, Api Agavatam, all these sins. Idam Eva Sanushkitam. Sanushkitam means the best atonement. This is the best atonement. Nama Vyaharanam Vishnu, to be chanting Krishna's name. This is the best atonement. And then Yatastad Vishaya Mati. And the key word in this line is Mati. We, by chanting Vishnu's name, we get his attention. And so the verse, if we look at this verse literally, it literally means of all the sins that you may commit, of the ones we just mentioned, certainly, Eva, you is perfect atonement just by chanting the holy name of the Lord. Because one who chants the holy name of the Lord gets the Lord's attention. So this is such a wonderful, we get his attention. So what does that mean? Now Srila Prabhupada, taking a commentary from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he adds to this translation. Because what the actual word for word meaning kind of ends at the attention of the Supreme Lord. But then there's a comma there. And now we hear a very inner secret of why we get the attention of the Lord is given to a person who chants. And this is very wonderful and it's very inspiring. So you get the attention of the Supreme Lord, Mati. You get his attention when you chant because the Lord is thinking, his attention is, because this person has chanted my name, my duty is to give him protection. So it's such a sweet addition. And certainly the acharyas, they know Krishna's heart. They are always, Krishna is within their heart and he reveals these inner meanings of these verses. So mati is not just we get Krishna's attention, but we get his attention in such a way that he looks to us and he cares for us just by chanting his names. So how can we understand this? So if we're like last night, I think you had a big party, right?
Yep.
So you had, and did you take prasadam here in the temple room?
Yes.
Yes. So you had everybody taking prasadam was very nice and very, everybody had their little groups probably. And everything was probably loud. Well, it was probably, you couldn't really distinguish what was being said. It was probably, you just heard a hum, right? So that happens. But within your group, you're hearing what's happening within your group, and then everywhere else is a hum. But if you're in one group, and then right behind you, somebody says your name, what happens? You're like, what was that? What are they talking about? Are they talking about me? You know? And so immediately your attention goes from what you were doing to you know, what was that? You said my name? This is psychology. This is natural psychology. So this is not absent in Krishna. When Krishna hears his name, he wants to know what do they want? What is being said? What is the thought? And then we can see, because this person has chanted my holy name, just a simple act of chanting, because they've done it, I give myself my protection. I give everything to this person. This is how the devotee actually thinks. He's not thinking that I'm going to chant the holy names so I can become freed of all these sins. Those are just the glimmer of the holy name. That's just, anybody can have that by chanting jokingly, aggressively, or favorably, whatever. Everybody has that to them to become freed from sins. But what the devotee wants is Krishna himself. And by chanting Krishna freely and eagerly gives himself. And so when we want to improve our chanting, we should think of this verse, that Krishna is giving his attention to us when we simply say Narayan, Krishna, Ram. He's giving the attention. And it's not that he's incapable. We may be only, you know, hear the group next door to us. And the ones on the other side, we may not hear. Oh, did you hear what Madhava did? You know, I may not hear that if I'm way over there. But Krishna is, you know, he's all, one of his aspects, he's all pervading. He's within the heart of all. He can hear and see everything that's going on everywhere at all times. There's not a time when he can't. So when we say Krishna, his attention is given to us. And so it should inspire us then that, well, if Krishna is looking to me when I say Krishna, then shouldn't I be looking to him when I say Krishna? Or shouldn't I be focusing my attention in a very concentrated way? And so this can help us in our chanting and our becoming conscious of what we're doing when we're chanting. Krishna's looking at it, and we're saying Krishna, but if we're like, you know, falling asleep, you know, chanting, then it's, oh, Krishna's giving, freely giving his attention. We should be giving our attention to Krishna. So this idea, this understanding of chanting should become very solid in us, that yeah, these things that come as byproducts, that's not the purpose of chanting. And so, therefore, devotees, followers of Lord Chaitanya, we have certain prescriptions that, you know, we have to try to avoid offenses to chanting, because those are inhibitors. They can take our attention away from that. They'll make us forget a verse like this, where Krishna is giving us his attention, and we are focusing on him. So we may forget that if we're committing nam aparad or offenses while chanting. So those have to be carefully taken up. But it still doesn't diminish the fact of this topic, that by chanting we become freed from sins. So we should not be afraid. Oh, and what happened with Ajamil after he was saved? What happened? Yes.
Yeah, when I just got back from India, and this topic what they were talking about in Govardhan, and Namabhas destroys all the sinful reactions of the past. All you have to deal with is the karma at present. And similarly, Ajimel, he didn't die at that point. He lived for another 6 years and had to perfect his life.
Yeah, but what happened to him? What change in his consciousness happened?
Well, he didn't know if he was dreaming or not, but he realized that
yes,
he was very grateful for the association of the Vishnudutas, and then when they left, he actually hankered for the association very much. Then he went to Haridwar, I think, for 12 years, and did sadhana there. Probably between the liberation.
Something else happened in his consciousness. Huh?
He was remorseful of his...
Yes, he remembered. He wasn't thinking, I'm chanting to become free from sin, but he remembered how sinful he was. And this kept him Trinaradapi Sunichena. It kept him very humble. That yes, I chanted the holy name and just see how the Vishnudutas came and saved me. Now I can do anything. No, he was with remorse. He was very humble when he remembered. Oh, and this increased his chanting to be mati, to be focused, to get the attention even more from Krishna, because he was crying and just begging for Krishna's mercy. I am so sinful. I am so unqualified that, you know, somehow or other you've saved me. So certainly I give myself more now. Always remembering his past horrible, horrible sinful life. And it kept him very humble, never to take for granted again the chanting of Krishna's name. Yes?
So, we have many devotee parents. They might not be devotees themselves, but their children are devotees. So, they also may remember their children by their devotee names, and they might even maybe live together with them and chant their names. So now Ajamil, he must have been in a special category of a chanter, because he got the darshan of the Vishnu Dutas, and he actually regretted what he did. So Savage think that the story of Ajamil, it's not for common people. It's just for somebody who has been specially chosen by Krishna to get this mercy, or is it that anybody can expect this if they casually chant or just chant the names of their children that have devotee names?
Yeah, exactly how that mercy is given. You know, we don't have the film of like when, you know, my father dies, you know, he's called me Madhava, or he's said those Hare Krishnas, you know. I don't know exactly what happened, but faith in Srimad Bhagavatam, faith in Chaitanya Charitamrita, you know, brings me to believe that yes, he's attained some sort of higher state. And whether he knows or is convinced that, oh wow, did I make a mistake? I don't know if like he's given the whole thing, you know, just here. Do you have insight on that? But yes, it's not that Ajamil was a special case. Everyone who chants the holy name, they are freed from the sins, and they're given that chance. Bhagavad Gita, we hear, you know, next life they're given a better situation. So what that situation is, how it goes from point A to point B, there's so many factors involved, but certainly we know, and this is why Prabhupada, even, you know, when Prabhupada was bringing us to Krishna consciousness, one of the first things he did was change everybody's name. So simply by remembering our own names, we can remember Krishna. Because whether or not we will attain this fervor, this determination like Ajamil at the end of his life, that's unsure, but at least we can remember our names. Remember the names of others. Name our children. Yeah. Yeah.
The comment, Chanakya Pandit says that if there is one devotee in a family, then the entire family becomes benefited, like a sandalwood tree makes an entire forest fragrant. So the question I had for you is that in my dealings with people, I try to tell them, my name is Kalakanta. They say, Halahunta? Do they get benefit from
that? I think everything, isn't it also said that if you have the beginning of H-A and R-I and another word.
That's right. Well, my question is, what do you think about, and I'm curious about other points of view, what do you think about using your legal name then, or your given name, in ordinary social situations, instead of using your initiated name amongst people who won't be able to understand it?
Yeah, that's something that I think is a personal preference. Just like at work, at my work, nobody calls me Madhava, except a couple of people who know who I am. But but most people, they call me Mike, you know, Mike this, Mike that. But they know I'm a Hare Krishna. So that they can't get away from. They go in my room, they see, oh, there's Giriraj. What is this? It's Giriraj. Here's Krishna lifting Govardhan Hill. Here's, you know, the Das Avatar. Here's all these, you know. So, but they like Mike, you know, somehow or other they like Mike. And they come into my office and they look at and they see these things and they know Mike is a Hare Krishna, and so certainly that is beneficial, because they're thinking, oh, these Hare Krishnas aren't so weird after all. They're just like me, actually. You know, they're very responsible. They can be, you know, perform. They can stand with the rest of us, right? And so they have some affection. So this is also very conducive for others to be affectionate to devotees. To be affectionate to devotees is such a wonderful quality, and such benefit is there. I don't think I'll get to my favorite verse, but we'll go on with questions. Yes.
I'm just wondering, Prabhu, how would you respond to a person who may be agnostic or not a devotee who hears this pastime and says that, where is the justice in that? I mean, I didn't do any of these sinful activities, and someone else who does all of these things just because he chants the name of Vishnu, he doesn't have to go through the reaction, so there's no justice at all. So how would you respond to this?
Well, justice, how justice is meted out is also very difficult to understand. To understand the intricate laws of karma, you know, first of all, you know, if you don't believe in karma, then they're not going to believe a word you say anyway. That, oh, you know, so as you sow, so shall you reap. I don't believe that. I'm agnostic. So now, what do you have to say? Well, you know, so there's certain people have to have a certain ounce of inquisitiveness or faith to even approach these topics, but. How, you know, Krishna says, Samoham Sarvabhuteshu, I'm equal to all. But for those who actually approach me and come to me, I do have a favor. So devotees even say, well, that sounds injustice as well. Why does Krishna like that? But it's not that Samoham only to those devotees. He said, Bhuteshu, to everyone, I am equal to everyone. So anyone who approaches Krishna is fully accepted by Krishna. But, you know, we can see this in just day-to-day dealings. For those who like me, I have our interactions. And for those who hate me, I avoid that person. And it's not that, well, how come you're so nice to him? You gave him a present on his birthday. You never gave me, you jerk, you know. And, you know, actions like that, well, that's just common sense. So do you have anything to add to that? Yes. Jai Shri Vrinda Devi. A name now, by remembering Vrinda. You have to remember Krishna and Vrindavan. Oh, okay. So I was asked my favorite verse, and again, this is just my preference. I remember about 20 years ago, I was living in Gitanagari, and a devotee had given me a tape of Varshana Maharaj having a home program. And in there, he was talking about the holy name of Krishna and chanting. And he was, and the way he expressed it was such a way, it was almost like, he kept using the word merely. And it goes very good with this subject, that chanting Hare Krishna does not merely absolve you of sins. That's almost like, that's... So he went on saying a list of things. That chanting Hare Krishna is not merely the yugal dharm or the process for the sage. It is not merely a way for self-realization. It is not merely a way to become peaceful and happy in life. It is not merely a way to become absolved from sins. He went on a long list of that, and it was like, wow, this sounds wonderful. So what is it? And so he said that Krishna, when we chant Krishna, we are actually, it is not in reference to Krishna, but it is Krishna. And so this really gets you thinking that, you know, when we chant Krishna, it's we're studying in our whole curriculum here, you know, Sambandha Abhideya Prayojana. Awakening our relationship with Krishna, understanding it, acting within the relationship, and then obtaining that relationship. So chanting Hare Krishna is very important in each one of those stages. So like Chaito Darpana Marjanam, you know, by chanting Hare Krishna, this relationship with Krishna is awakened. It is cleansed, and we can see it, and we can act on it, and then we attain Krishna. So this verse, which I love to read at like home programs or, you know, settings where it's very conducive, shows the highest devotees of Krishna. It's not that, oh, they're with Krishna, and then chanting of Hare Krishna stops. No, I'm just with Krishna all the time. But no, the chanting is magnified and intensified even more. So this is a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is presented by Sanatana Goswami in his work, Bhagavatamrita, describing the residents of Vrindavan and why they chant. And it's along with it, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says when he's reading the Bhagavatamrita and Sanatana's commentary, he said this is the actual heart of Sanatana Goswami. These words speaking on the Hare Krishna mantra. So the verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam says, "The ladies of Braja are the most fortunate of women. Their minds fully attached to Krishna, their throats always choked with tears. They constantly sing about him while milking the cows, winnowing grain, churning butter, gathering cow dung for fuel, riding on swings, caring for their crying babies, sprinkling the ground with water, cleaning their houses, and so on. Their minds are fixed on Krishna alone." Chittayana. Their minds are just fixed on Krishna constantly. And so they're always chanting. And what happens when we read about Krishna book or about Krishna in Vrindavan, everybody is chanting about Krishna all the time. When he's not there, they're chanting about Krishna. When he's there, they're chanting about Krishna. There's always chanting. So Sanatana Goswami, he reveals his heart. He says, "Even in the course of Krishna's infinitely varied pastimes, the gopis are sometimes unable to see that most clever Krishna. They can remain submerged in an ocean of transcendental pleasure by chanting his glories. The gopis do not engage in sangirtan only when circumstances are conducive, when performing social services like making garlands. They chant his names and glories always in all situations." So, and then he goes on, and it's just such a wonderful, wonderful vision that it's not that chanting Hare Krishna is our means to attain Krishna, but chanting Hare Krishna is Krishna, and it's what we'll be doing anyway. So whether we do it here or there, it just gives you a very, and again, you know, by helping with the other verse, the mati, understanding Krishna's attention, we give our attention to Krishna, and so it's such a nice meditation.
What is the number?
Oh, it's Bhagavatamrita Part 2, Chapter 7, Text 136. And the actual Bhagavatam, it doesn't give the Bhagavatam reference, but this is a reference when, I believe, Gopis, the Venu Gita, I think it's from the Venu Gita section. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.